Can you hear me? That's a typical question. Did everybody, can you hear me well?
Good. Good deal.
Hey, we had a rather busy day today. My granddaughter and we went to Fort Wayne to the fair. And going to the fair today, it was a rather warm day here. I think summer's arrived here in northern Indiana. And it got a little on the warmer side than we really cared for. In fact, the crops, believe it or not, all the rain that we've got, they're looking, when you drive down the road, if you can imagine colors, green is when things are really going good, but the first color gives you a clue that there's something going wrong, and you'll see a tinge of gray. And that's what, and believe it or not, all the rain that we've had here, the plants are all shallow rooted and they're right near the surface and it's drying out, but enough of that for this evening. But just sort of watching, when you see that, you'll know that the plant's struggling a little bit. Hey, we're going to open up with a prayer, and then we're going to get started here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. And we just have a moment. We're going to go to the Father here. It says, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, each one of us this evening come to you, Lord, with an open heart and an open mind. Father, I guess I'm asking you to help each one of us here to possibly see how we can apply the word that we will be sharing this evening to our life that you have given each one of us. Father, your word is special and it is very refreshing. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to start here this evening with 1 Timothy 6:11. And 6:11 reads the King James Version. It says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after or pursue these things, these six things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. As Paul directly addresses Timothy here, Paul says, But you, Timothy, O man of God, like it or not, you are owned by God. You belong to God, and as a man of God, Timothy is expected to flee from, get away from, or escape from these things. And Paul wants Timothy to flee from these things. And the main thing Paul wants Timothy to flee from is the love of money, or the desires for the love of money, or the temptations and the desires that are associated with wanting just to be rich. Here's an interesting point, and that O man of God is a term used only in the New Testament, is used in the New Testament only with Timothy. It is used here and in 1 Timothy 6:11 and also in 2 Timothy 3:17. There are only two places that this term is used in the New Testament, but is used 70 times in the Old Testament. And it always refers to a person officially spoke for God. So instead of Timothy focusing his attention on the monetary things of this earth, Paul wanted Timothy to pursue or press toward these six characteristics. The first thing that Paul mentions to Timothy is to pursue, in 1 Timothy 6:11, righteousness. Righteousness. This is a Greek form, 1343, that translates into the word righteousness and has a basic idea of something that is right or something that is just and something that is fair. Tony, I think you're the one doing the verses here this evening. Yes, you are. I can see. Would you please go to Ephesians 5, 9 through 10. Ephesians 5, 9 through 10. It says, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is three things. In all goodness, or the opposite of badness, in all righteousness, that which is right, and in all truth. And in verse 10, it says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You'll notice in verse 9 that the last fruit that's mentioned in the Spirit is the truth. The Greek form 225 translated truth here is used regarding the specific truth given to the church. It is specific in that it is limited to truth for this present church age. It is general in that it includes all the truth for this present dispensation of grace. But when speaking of this truth in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we've talked about a lot of us have mentioned, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needs shame, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, you'll notice that there are three ingredients required for making an unashamed worker. And they are, the first ingredient is Greek form 4704, and the King James Version translates that to be the English word study. And of the 11 times that the Greek form 4704 is used in the New Testament, 5 times it is translated diligently, 3 times it's translated endeavor, and 1 time it's study, and 1 time it's labor, and 1 time the word forward. So we are to be studying, endeavoring, or diligently applying yourself to God's word. And the second ingredient in 2 Timothy 2:15 is the Greek form 3936. In other words, to show or to present yourself to God by being available for God's disposal. The third ingredient is Greek form 1384, and that word is approved, by being approved by God after being tested, tried, and examined. Paul looks at believers as those who have earnestly endeavored or diligently tried to qualify themselves for God's use. And as a result, they are not to be put to shame, nor should they even feel a sense of shame. Now, the last part of 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we come to the most, in the Christian circles, I guess, the most debatable or discussed words in this verse, the words rightly dividing. And those are Greek form 37:18, which could be translated cutting straight. Since our good friend Paul uses this verb to define what the unashamed worker should be doing with the Word of God and how it should be handling it, we need to carefully look at its meaning, because there is only one, this is the only time that it's used and as rightly dividing and is used in the New Testament. Rightly dividing comes from two Greek forms, and the first Greek form, rightly, means straight, erect, and upright. The second Greek form, divided, means to cut or shape. And when you combine these two Greeks, come up with literally to cut straight or to cut or shape in a straight line. So one very good point is that this word is used in the Septuagint. That's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is used to describe a cutting straight paths. The thought here is to cut or make paths in a straight line. So putting this all together, then, we learn that the unashamed worker is to be involved in cutting straight the word of truth. So we interpret this to mean that as the unashamed worker approaches the word of God, he must hold to a straight course in it. He must not deviate to the right or left from the words literally meaning. And it is extremely important for the believer to distinguish the things that differ in the Bible. Example, the things that differ in events and the words that are different or happen before Acts 28:28, and the things that in events and in words that are different or changed after Acts 28:28. Since the message which Timothy was to concentrate on and teach was that which he had received from the Apostle Paul, and since here the same apostle is telling him to cut straight the word of truth, think about it. It is pretty logical to assume that the word of truth that Paul is mentioning is a distinct mystery truth revealed to the Apostle Paul, suggesting to believers that they are to hold to a straight course in it, and it is to be the truth on which we focus our attention. We must know the divine truth that's been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul for the church. Tony, if you would turn to Philippians 1:9-11. Philippians 1:9-11. Verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound," or to increase, grow, and go beyond its present status, "yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ." Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Now, an important point that we've got to keep in mind is that this righteousness, this first characteristic Paul writes about here in 1 Timothy 6:11, is not a humanly generated characteristic. Instead, it's a characteristic that God gives to believers that are in Christ. So our assignment is to be mature and express it in our daily lives. "The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In this process of maturing, a believer in righteous living God will commonly use the principle of discipline. And with discipline, there usually comes some And in Hebrews 12:11 that Paul wrote, Hebrews 12:11, it says, "Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have exercised by it." So, being humbled at the time is not always fun, but afterward, it yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And Paul took pleasure in his times of corrections and realized that when in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for whom I am weak, then I am strong." And I want to tell you, that guy, Paul, has definitely had his share of setting time in jail, stoned, every time I read about that, it's just, he really has to be, the Lord really had to be with him on that. And the second thing that Paul was to pursue in 1 Timothy 6:11 was the word godliness, or godlikeness, or to be like God in our thinking and our acting. And just who exactly gives us this power? In 1 Timothy 4:6-11, that's 1 Timothy 4:6-11, we're going to key in on verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, these things command and teach. But Paul told Timothy to exercise yourself toward godliness. You know, when you really think about the word exercise, it involves practice. It involves discipline. And doing a little suffering, or let's use the word, I don't think there is this word, but unpleasantness, or the active pursuing of godliness, which Paul truth given to the church, which is his body. Tony, if you would turn to fight. Now, can you hear me, Ronnie? Hello, Ronnie. Yes, there you are. Good. If you would turn to Philemon, verse 4 through 7. Philemon 4 through 7. I want to key in on verse 5. Philemon 4, 7. Verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed for thee, brother. True faith in Jesus Christ will result in faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We're to be an example of our faith. I personally believe that this verse is referring to spiritual qualities and characteristics which are visible as an example of Timothy's life. Tony, if you turn to 2 Timothy 2:22, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness or godliness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul has written that we are to flee youthful lusts, but we are to pursue righteousness and faith. If you'll notice here in 2 Timothy 2:22 that Paul places faith between the qualities of godliness or righteousness and love. For the believer who has a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, to the extent that he or she will be controlled by the Spirit, and they will be faithful, trustworthy, and reliable. The fourth thing in 1 Timothy 6:11 that Timothy is to pursue is the word love. The love Paul is speaking about here is commonly used to express God the Father's love, God the Son's love, and the mutual love that exists between believers. The love Paul is speaking of here is the knowledgeable love that is produced by the Holy Spirit that conforms to the Word of God. All believers, together with Timothy, need to increase, grow, and mature in this love. The fifth thing in 1 Timothy 6:11, that Timothy is to pursue, and then this was not written for me, patience. Greek form 5281. The Greek form for patience comes from two words which mean to bear with and to be enduring. The verb form of this word gives us the idea of enduring. And an example of that would be, if Tony, if you would, Colossians 1, 9 through 13. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. But verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering. Paul is telling Timothy here that you and I are to pursue the quality of being unmovable, dedicated, and we are to be able to endure. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Tony, I thank you very much for your patience this evening. I got more scriptures than I usually do. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Verse 1, call upon you, then do I, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I guess may or would God give us a power to endure affliction, or a power for long suffering and a love that really loves and really forgives. That in Paul's writing, this word is used to describe Paul's commitment and endurance for the sake of the gospel of the grace of God. Timothy tried to live the lifestyle of Paul's lifestyle in that he possessed faithfulness through endurance. Even, like I said a while ago, even I don't understand what Paul had to endure when it came to being whipped, stoned, put in prison frequently, shipwrecked, experiencing hunger, thirst. And at this point, I really don't understand or relate to what Paul endured. Sometimes more than when I get the point of maybe complaining, it's interesting how that goes through my mind about Paul. The sixth thing that Paul gave Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 is to pursue a genuine gentleness. That's Greek form 42:36, or another word would be meekness. Paul is telling Timothy and all believers to pursue a genuine gentleness, which grows out of the deep feelings and experiences that are gained through walking with the Lord. You and I must be gentle to all and able to teach and be patient. Paul gives Titus six things that Gentile believers are to do. Remember, Titus is one of our seven books for us Gentiles. And if you turn to Titus 3, 1 through 2, Titus 3, 1 and 2, verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. And then comes verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be peaceable. But be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Paul knew how to write, and the Lord knew how to use him to get to write it. Verse 1 is be subject to rulers and authorities, or obedient. You need to keep in mind here that Paul gave these instructions to believers that were under the Roman government. Now, I'm talking about a government that has complete control over the people. How do these instructions apply to us who are still under a democratic form of government? If there are laws which permit that which is contrary to the Word of God, a good example would be the taking of human life by abortion. Then we as believers should do everything we can through the political process to change or avoid such laws, which are contrary to God's Word. To be ready for every good work, the Greek form 2:20:92, for ready, can also be translated, be prepared for every good work. Be obedient. Be ready or prepared to give a defense to everyone who seeks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you, for meekness and fear. As example, as we believers are to be always ready to give an answer to anyone asking you for a reason concerning of what is your hope. And we've talked about this 84 times at least. But let me share with you Roger's hope, which I have in the past, but let's do it one more time for that one person that might be listening to this down the road or might be on here this evening. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is my life, appears, that word appears is phaneru, to be revealed of one's true character. Christ is hidden now because you can't see him. Then here comes my hope that I will appear with him in glory. Now keep in mind, I'm not going to meet him in the sky. Instead, when Christ appears, then is when I will appear with him in glory. Christ has got to appear before he can meet anyone. So let's put first things first. How can Christ meet anyone until he has appeared or been made manifest or made known for the true character that he is? In Titus, we'll continue back there with Titus 3:2, the third point, speak evil of no one. Believers are not to slander or injure the reputation of someone or abuse verbally anyone. Paul is telling Timothy about they might learn not to slander, defame, or revile anyone, or to be peaceable or not difficult. Tony, if you turn to Philippians 4:4-7. Philippians 4:4-7. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all. To be gentle is to be the opposite of crooked or unreasonable. We're to show all humility or mildness and softness to all men, which includes both those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. The Greek form 4:44 for men in Scripture is used generally as a human being, male or female, without reference to sex or nationality. Okay, now we're going to slip on to the next verse here in 1 Timothy 6.
We're going to 1 Timothy 6:12, and that verse reads, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The Greek verb form number 75 for the word fight is speaking of having an involvement or to contend. Example would be as an opponent in public games. We are to compete like we would in a race course, or struggle like we are in a contest that was being held in a stadium. This is where we get our English word agonize. It's a transliteration of this word. Paul is commanding Timothy to fight, as in the word agony. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to contend or to struggle or to strive in a contest, that you would be going for a special prize. I'm talking about giving it everything that you got in the struggle for the good contest. So when you put these two words together, you come up with two words which distinguish this fight that Paul is talking to Timothy about. Now let's talk about how we are to fight. The Greek form 2570 for the word good describes this fight as being a fair one, worthy, honorable, and with the attitude of what is right towards God. Having a good heart, one that instead of working ill to a neighbor would act beneficially towards him. Keep in mind that it is a fight which is of the faith. A fight which belongs to the faith or which is owned by the faith. You could say it is a fight which is inseparable from the faith. The phrase, the faith, as the article, the is the article. You've got to keep in mind that there's a difference between the words the faith and the single word faith by itself. The faith is a unit or body of truth. This is one identifies, this one identifies, example would be the blue shirt, the brown chair, tells you specifically which one. The use of the article the in connection with the word faith is really important. It changes the meaning of many verses that are in different Bible translations or versions that don't recognize the presence of the article the in the Greek text. When you just have the word faith without the word the, that just implies a type of personal faith. It's a quality or kind that this one qualifies. So in this case, in 1 Timothy 6:12, the faith refers to the body of truth embodied in the gospel that is referred to in Ephesians 6:19. In Ephesians 6:19, that verse reads, "That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Keep in mind that the more aggressive we are in teaching the truth of the mystery, I'm talking about the specific truth given to the church, the more viciously the evil one will wage the battle against us. This message is literally hated by the evil one, the god of this age, and he does everything possible to blind the minds of individuals to it. Paul gives Timothy, you and I, no choice in this battle. This word fight is in the present tense and means that we are being instructed to continuously press the good battle that is a part of the gospel of the mystery. Putting it another way, we're being instructed or told to continuously agonize the good, honorable, and virtuous agony which belong to the gospel of the grace of God. We're to never forget that the message of the mystery is God's message for the church today. It's right on God's target. It's the truth which God uses to accomplish His church purpose. And the Holy Spirit commands us here to get tough in a good way and to declare or stick to it and tell others about this mystery message. Now, the next thing in 1 Timothy 6:12 that Paul wants Timothy to do is to fight the good fight of the faith. And then Paul goes on and commands Timothy to lay hold on this eternal life, which means for Timothy to seize or to reach out and grab a hold or to once and for all lay hold of the body of this hope might give Timothy more boldness in fighting the good fight of the faith. Paul wants the eyes of Timothy's heart enlightened so that Timothy may, as one who has eternal life, begin living in the light of eternity. Like Paul prayed for the Ephesians. If Tony, if you would bring up Ephesians 1, 15 to 21. Ephesians 1, 15 to 21, and I want to look at verse 18. Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Verse 18, this is the one we, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Apparently, Paul is emphasizing the need for Timothy to spiritually grasp and comprehend the significance of having eternal life. Paul is really wanting the eyes of Timothy's heart enlightened so that he may, as one who has eternal life, begin living in the light of eternity. Another possibility is it may be that Paul is also commanding Timothy to lay hold of the hope of eternal life, that the reality of this hope might give him greater boldness in fighting the good fight of the faith, the gospel. Because Paul knew, according to Scripture, that God's Word was the way it was going to be, or it was going to happen. Why? Because in the book of Titus, one of our seven books, there is two really important facts there. Titus 1, 1 through 3. Titus 1, 1 through 3. And verse 2 is what we're looking to answer here. Titus 1, 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, there's two things that God cannot lie, and God promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So these two important points to always remember in verse 2, that God can't lie, and God promised it before the world began. That's why Paul knew that this mysterious message was going to happen. The second part of this last 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells him to lay hold onto eternal life, to which facts are that Timothy was called, that's a fact, and that Timothy had confessed a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We can't positively confirm who the many witnesses were or who heard Timothy's confession of Jesus Christ, but they were probably those assembled when the elders publicly commissioned Timothy through the laying on of hands. Paul has suggested that the good confession was the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Lord over one's life. And also, Tony, if you would turn to 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affections of the gospel according to the power of God. And the verse, 2 Timothy 1, 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This mind is effectively accomplished by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the Word of God. Three things has happened. He has saved us. But I want you to notice which happened first here, that being saved goes before being called. Then he was called us or summoned us, not according to our works. Paul wrote that they, Paul and Timothy, were called with a holy calling. This is the only time that this statement, called with a holy calling, is used in the New Testament. There are other callings in the New Testament. Paul does mention, now you don't need to put these up, but you, Ephesians, the one hope calling is in Ephesians 4:4. The upward calling in Philippians 3:14. The heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1, but in Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, also throws additional light on the meaning of the word calling. In 1 Corinthians 7:20, it says, let every man remain in the same calling in which he was called. You and I cannot change another person's calling. And it appears to be God's irresistible call to Paul and Timothy unto salvation. And notice here that Paul says that it is according to our, that it is not according to our works. I'm talking about Paul and Timothy's doings or their deeds or their actions. God's calling in 2 Timothy 1:9 is according to God's own peculiar determination that has called believers into salvation, and was according to his grace. Because in our prior time, you could say that God set, God placed, and God predetermined beforehand. This predetermination which took place before the creation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, and it was according to God's purpose and God's grace. God has reserved for himself the sole right of calling whomever he wills, and for whatever reason he wills. God's decision to give us grace in Christ Jesus was made before time's eternal. I'm going to finish there this evening, and the next time we'll finish the book of 1 Timothy. But I want to say a special thanks to Tony for all the trying to keep up with me and his excellent job of putting the scriptures up. And then we'll finish here with a prayer. And I'm going to have a little drink of water first. We have our prayer here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, this evening as we've studied, help each one of us to pursue what was in 1 Timothy 6:11. This righteousness, the godliness, our faith, to be better at loving each other, and how many times that is so hard to do. Having patience with each other. And Father, along these lines, help us to distinguish the things that differ before Acts 28:28 and the things that differ after Acts 28:28. It really helps us to understand this mysterious message. Give each one of us the power to endure the differences that come with this belief of Acts 28:28. Just thank you, Lord, for this evening, and thank you for those listening, and in your precious name we pray. Amen.